This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
Corey asked me to come and preach a couple weeks ago. Stephen preached last week. Corey's going to take us through Habakkuk the next month and a half. So I decided probably best to give our starters some rest, come off the bench this season. You got your third string in right now, so just know what's up. So today we'll have nothing to do with anything we're going to be talking about next few weeks. But he just asked me to talk about something that's been on my mind lately, which is kind of dangerous. There's been a lot of different things I could have talked about random stuff. And so, the first one I thought of was covenantal gnomism. We're not going to talk about anything like that, though. Instead, I think we're going to talk about a little bit of what RCG has been going through. Shout out my CG. Woo! Thank you. Love it. So we've been going through Romans. It feels like forever, but we just finished Romans 3. So we're going to go through just a little bit of Romans 14. The main idea here is going to be talking about unity, what Paul talks about regards to unity, which I think is fitting. We have a little potluck going on. I feel like a very familial setting. So if you just bear with me for just a few minutes, it's not going to be a Corey-length sermon. I think the Lord has some really cool things to show us here. So, yes, shout out to that. Before we dive in, I feel like we need to give a little bit of context, not too much detail. I'm sure some people in my CG could kind of recite some of the stuff I'm going to share. But just a little bit of context of what Romans is about and who Paul is writing to. So firstly, I think kind of want to address what we all kind of think of when we think of Romans, if you've read it or if you grew up in the church or kind of familiar with the church. Romans is really, really dense and it's really, really heady. I think most of us who've read Romans kind of view it as Paul's kind of theological overview, his systematic theology for us to kind of look at, practical steps to apply it, and it's just really confusing. I think a lot of us, we start reading Romans, it's yes, this is great, oh, I love this quote, put this on a pillow, and then we get to the end and it's I don't know what he's talking about, this is kind of ridiculous. But it's certainly true, it's very confusing and very theological. But I think because of that, that's not what I meant to say. That's certainly true, but I think what gets missed a lot is kind of the reason he's writing in the first place, who his audience is. He's not just waxing theology for kicks and giggles. He's trying to get to a point, and he's talking to a particular audience. And who is that audience, you might ask? That's a great question. For one, we know historically that the church in Rome was kind of scattered. It was probably more three or four house churches. Not one church was, I would be willing to bet not one church was this size. It's probably more CG size if you're in a CG. And so we know that there were probably four or five or six of those. And he addresses all of these churches, but he kind of separates them into two different categories that we see near the end of end of the book. He calls them the weak and the strong. And so if we open up to Romans 14, if you have your Bible, I put little tabs so I could beat all of you there. So we're going to walk through a little bit of Romans 14, just kind of highlights and see what he says here. I will also say this one that I have right here is NASB, and we don't have that. So it's going to look a little different on the slides. So I'm sorry about that. I also have an Android. It's basically the same idea. I'm inconveniencing the majority for the sake of my own ease of use. So, and we'll see here in a little bit why I shouldn't be doing that. In chapter 14, we see kind of the first use of the term weak that Paul uses. And so if we start there in verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not to have quarrels over opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what we can kind of gather here, and I'll explain why in a second, is the weak that he's talking about represent this segment of the church in Rome that are, they're all Christians, but they're primarily like ethnically Jewish Christians. If we go kind of specifically to verse 2, he says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables, right? There he's talking about kosher food law. There's a lot of different other evidence that supports this. I don't have time to jump into all of that. But he talks a little bit about it in verse 5 as well, kind of talking about like Sabbath and festivals in the same light. And so like people, the Jewish Christians, again, they are Christians. Paul is only talking to Christians here. But he's like the weak specifically, they're Christians who abide by like Torah regulations. So kosher, like the Sabbath, circumcision, all that stuff. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't do any of that, because why would they? The weak here are primarily Jewish Christians, so they believe and trust in Jesus, and they follow all those things. And they specifically, as it says in verse 3, they sit in judgment on those who don't practice such things. Later on, Paul calls them the strong. The strong are mostly Gentile Christians who don't observe the Torah, but who, according to verse 3 again, they despise the weak. Probably for a lot of reasons, and again, I can't go into all of them, but a very large one is likely because of the weak's judgment on the strong, right? So if you kind of get what's going on here, it's really confusing, but these two groups, mostly Jewish Christians, mostly Gentile Christians, and they're just like feuding with one another. These people over here very much judge the strong, and then the strong very much despise the weak. That's the main gist here. I think that's kind of the backdrop for the book of Romans. So there's a lot more to say about that, as well as kind of why Paul calls them weak and strong. I don't think it's very clear, but just to, like, what's important to get is that there is disunity that's present within these house churches, and his goal throughout the letter is to reconcile that. Just keep that in mind. And whenever if you ever read Romans again, hopefully everyone here does read Romans again. Seriously, just like keep that context in mind. I feel like it totally shifts the way you read it. It definitely did for me. But with that, all that in mind, I want to just look at how Paul addresses the disunity that's present, and how he believes true unity is found among the believers. So first off, and I think the most kind of important thing, his main idea is that Christ is who we ultimately live for if we are in the faith. If you turn to, still in chapter 14, but skipping to verse 7, he says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And so, like, the whole point there, he's just saying, I feel like it's pretty blatant right there. He's like, we're not living for ourselves, we're not dying for ourselves, we're living and dying for Christ. That's one thing that all of us have in common. If you are a believer, and again, he's talking only to Christians here, if you have the Spirit of God in your heart, the Spirit of Christ in your heart, then you are living to that end. He brings that part up kind of mostly to help one of his cases, which is why we shouldn't judge, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I think that everything needs to start from that point. We all have the same ultimate purpose if we're believers, if we're image bearers of God, and that's to be the light of the world, to bear his image. We're pursuing that end. And so that's kind of his main point there. I'll flip real quick. You don't have to flip there. Paul kind of reiterates this again in Philippians chapter 2. In the first couple of verses, he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose." So this is a theme, honestly, in like all the letters that Paul writes. But really, specifically in Romans, he wants to like dial that up a little bit more. He's like, because we are in Christ, we should be for each other as well. That's a non-negotiable. Again, that being kind of the header of it, he has two kind of things he wants to talk about, like specifically practical, like things, ways we can treat each other. So Paul simply says, not to judge one another. I'm not going to read these off, but he says it in verse 4, he says it in verse 10. Again, this is Romans 14. And in verse 13, all of those, he very simply says, like, do not judge. And I think this is a good moment to kind of distinguish the type of judging we're talking about. I think in our culture, it's very easy to think of judging in, like, a really shallow way or very, like, kind of petty way. A good example I thought of is whenever I eat a whole pizza in front of Taylor, she judges me. maybe rightfully so. I shouldn't be eating. And it's, like, not a small, it's a medium size. I can eat a whole medium size Domino's pizza if I'm in the right mood. But I should not do that in front of Taylor because, yeah, she doesn't like when I do that. it's probably not good. So the term judgment wasn't, back then, it wasn't all about, like, social preferences or for lack of a better term, the vibes being off, like it mostly is now. But Paul here is talking about a much more serious thing, a judgment that destroys and a judgment that kills. This is a judgment that's characterized by social isolation and total disengagement between these groups. You can liken it to, I mean, in a more recent example, to be candid, like the type of judgment that led a lot of church leaders in the past 50 years to endorse, well, not 50, but a lot of church leaders in American history to endorse slavery, endorse the KKK, like that kind of serious judgment. Or the kind that pushes people to violence towards one another, the kind that pushes someone to even take their own life. Like, it's serious stuff. Paul cannot express enough his disgust for it. It's destructive and it's evil. So his whole point here is, like, man, we can't let that creep in. We need to understand each other more. We need to recognize that above all, we belong to Christ. Everything else after that is secondary. And so that's kind of his gist right there. And then lastly, again, this, like I said, this is going to be shorter, at least for today. Paul encourages his audience to be active in accommodating for one another. I think this is pretty neat. I don't know, I've probably read this a few times before preparing for the sermon. I don't think I ever really thought of it like this, even though it's pretty blatant. I don't know. Anyway, verse 13, he takes it further than just not judging. So he says, therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's or sister's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to the one who thinks something is unclean, to that person it is unclean. For if because of food your brother or sister is hurt, you are no longer walking in accordance with love. Do not destroy with your choice of food that person for whom Christ died. So again, he's speaking to a really specific situation about food laws or other, like, again, like Jewish cultural things, but it's still, like, I think it's still very relevant today. It's like, with your choice, you're destroying someone. He thinks of it very, very highly, like how we treat other people in this way. So it's not just enough for us to make peace within ourselves about a person or about their behavior, but we're called to ensure that, like, us on our end, like, we're doing what we can, everything we can, honestly, to not hinder their relationship with God. I feel like this idea can be really foreign to us in the West, in America. I mean, we live in a pretty, I would say, extremely individualistic society. A lot of people are just feel like they're on their own all the time, and you got to look out for yourself. By the way, that was not at all how they lived back then. We live in this society where it kind of all comes down to, like you know, your own independent decisions. The whole idea of, like, man, if someone's bothered by what I do, well, they can just suck it up. I think we've all heard that, and I think sometimes we feel that way. And I don't know, sometimes I guess that's kind of good. I mean, if somebody is, like, bothered by the fact that I'm a Christian or bothered by the fact that I believe that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, I'm not going to change that for somebody. But, I don't know, thinking of if somebody is bothered by the fact that I'll drink a beer occasionally, then maybe it's probably best for me to not drink around that person. Or maybe it's best for me not even talk about drinking around that person, because if they're bothered by it, maybe there's a reason for it. You know, that's not like I'm not going to hold tightly to the fact that I do that, you know? I feel like as image bearers of Christ, we're just called to be so much more, like called to so much more than the whole like don't worry about me, worry about yourself mentality. He kind of continues in this in chapter 15, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now we who are strong, again the strong are mostly. I keep saying mostly. The strong are mostly Gentile Christians, but Paul groups himself into this category because I mean he's Jewish. Anyway, there's a whole thing about that. I'm not going to go into it. So now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the taunts of those who taunt you have fallen on me." And I think that we should really be moved to action by those words. In the same way that Jesus himself, Jesus our Savior, Jesus, the same Jesus who lives in us, I guess the Spirit does, whatever. our Jesus, our Savior, laid himself down, laid his whole life down, not just like on the cross, but the way he lived was laid down for the service of others and for the accommodation of others. We too should act in this way. He's given us the blueprint, the classic, you know, what would Jesus do, whole thing, sorry, whatever. He's given us that blueprint to live for the good of others. And lastly, if you just skip down to verse 7 in chapter 15, I think this kind of sums up this whole idea as, it says, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God." He kind of wraps it back into that first thought, like, it's for the glory of God. We're all living for God. We're dying for God. But I love that. I love that word. So in my translation, it says accept. I'm sure some of y'all says something else. Accept feels weird, just because I think the way we think of accept is like, oh, I accept this person, kind of. I accept the way a person is, as long as it doesn't affect me, you know, the whole idea. Looking it up, it's very much a more active word. It should be more like accept into fellowship, or welcome, or receive. It's an active step on our part. It's not a passive sit by and let, like, accept whatever comes to you. I think I'm reminded of the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure a lot of us have heard it, but where the son who had sinned, regrets his decision, and he goes and returns to the father, but the father, he doesn't just, like, sit on the porch and wait for him to come all the way back to him. He jumps up and he runs, it says, while he was still a long way off, and he goes and greets him and gives him a big hug and a party. Paul evokes, I think, that same image, and he evokes a decision on our part to engage with someone, and in this case, somebody very different from us. I don't know, just really practically, like, those of us who are a part of this church, like, we have that opportunity every single week at Austin Life. I know Corey likes to talk about this a lot, but if you're a part of this church, like, you have a really vital role in, like, welcoming people in. And I think a lot of us do this very well. But I think it's always good to remind, like, if you see someone you don't recognize, they also don't recognize you. I can't tell you how many times I've, like, met somebody for the first time that I've seen their face for, like, a year. That's not even a joke. and it's great. I don't know. I think if they've seen you before, they don't really know your face. They're thinking the exact same thing. Like, oh man, I can't ask their name now. So introduce yourself, basically, is what I'm saying. I think the burden is on us, especially those who are a part of this church, have been coming to this church. The burden's on us to, like, welcome people in and introduce ourselves. You can't expect somebody who's shown up for the first time to, like, just put themselves out there. Find the person nobody else is talking to, extend a hand, extend an invite, like, invite them to your CG, whatever it is. That's kind of an application for that. So clearly, I think, at Austin Life, we're in a very much different situation from what Rome was experiencing. Like, it's not necessarily, like, an ethnic thing or cultural thing. It's not like we're super fractured either. But I think, like, disunity can always creep in like, the really scary ways. And so this idea of unity, I think, is the main thing we want to take from this. Every church, well, every organization wants unity in their organization, in their congregation. But I think everyone kind of has a different idea of what that looks like and how we reach that. It seems very abstract. But here in Romans, Paul gives kind of a, a clear pathway to it. It starts with our own hearts. It starts with the decisions that the Spirit leads us to make. We have to choose not to judge someone else. And again, in a very like serious way, like not just like, oh, I hate their shoes or something like that. I mean, you shouldn't be thinking that either, I guess, but I don't know what your deal would be. Except, oh, Bryce Sack isn't here, but he hates like anything that's not Adidas, I guess. Whatever. Anyway, so yeah, we have to choose not to judge someone else. We have to decide to edify and please one another above our own needs and above our own wants. It doesn't start with, I think it's worth saying, this doesn't start with like necessarily church leaders kind of imposing a push, right? Like, let's push for like-mindedness. Let's push for agreeableness. Because all that kind of ever leads to is a lack of diversity, a lack of vibrancy. You get one idea, we're all thinking the same thing. That's not great for any church. I mean, after all, Paul never told the Jewish Christians to stop being Jewish. He never told the Gentile Christians to stop being Gentile. They were very much their own. They had their own culture and everything. Anyway, but it starts with Christ changing our own hearts. It starts with posturing ourselves in the service of others. And it's a decision every single day, every single time we come to church, every single day of the week when we're at work or school or whatever y'all are doing during the week. And I think it's important also, not just because Paul is saying it here, which, I mean, this is the word of God, but also, like, Christ himself prays for this. Again, I'm not going to ask you to flip there, but in John 17, they call it the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's, by virtue, or by extension, he's praying for us right before he's arrested. In verse 22, he says, "The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you love them just as you love me." So Christ died, he rose again to save us, not just for like this future hope of unity, not just for heaven that's however long away. Like he saved us for now and he wants us to be united now, oneness in the present with Christ. So our union with Christ and in Christ perfects us and shows the world the love of God. And I think the same can be said on the other side. On the flip side of that, division in the body pushes people away from the body as well. Like, again, if we're like a really divided, if we're a cracked, fractured church, that's not appealing. Nobody wants to be a part of something that looks broken, or an organization that looks broken. Anyway, so unity requires buy-in. It requires all of us to be fully determined in our hearts to lay ourselves down, to lay our preferences down for the sake of becoming more like Christ. And yeah, I hope that's encouraging. While I was going through this, I'm like, what's been on my mind? Well, I've been reading Romans for like 3 months now. and the whole point of it's unity. And I don't know, I think it's very fitting. Again, like I said, for a potluck like this, this is wonderful, being able to just eat together with the whole church, with the whole body of Austin Life, body of Christ at Austin Life. So it's encouraging to me. I hope it is for Simi. I think, like, I don't know, Christ affecting your heart to lay down your own preferences and like kind of putting your own biases aside for the sake of others, which ultimately is for the sake of Christ. That's just very freeing. It's a very beautiful thing, I think, so.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.